for the sake of those who are visiting, just to say that I did set myself the challenge, really, of preaching from all the texts in the calendar, the monthly calendar of the TBS for each month, and the Northern Irish one, which added a few more. And the TBS text on the calendar for this month is Romans 10, verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I was among a group of Christians recently whose great concern was whether they had a warrant to come from God. It sounds perhaps a bit to us who aren't used to that way of thinking. But you see, what worried them was that if they took something from God that was not offered to them, was not theirs, that they would be stealing. And therefore they did not take on board much of the truth of the scripture. And in consequence, not many would stay to communion, not many would actually join churches. And they were constantly afraid of the word they used was presumption, seeking to presume upon the Lord, if by chance they should just presume upon the Lord and he be annoyed with them. Now, our text which is before us stands to remind us that we do not presume upon God if we follow his promise. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Means that we may call upon the name of the Lord. And we may endeavour that way to seek and find his salvation. We are not doing something unwarrantable. We are not in any way being presumptuous, quite the reverse, if we take up a promise of the Lord. And of course it is true. We're taught in the scripture that we love God because he first loved us. And though maybe our experience is that we loved him, and we loved him, and we don't quite know how it happened altogether, but we know we loved him. And then it was, subsequently maybe, that we realised that we loved him because it was in response to his drawing. In other words, we didn't do something just purely off our own bat. We believed because the Lord had opened our eyes. We loved because he had first loved us. We responded because he first called us. And the great thing that this thrice repeated text teaches us at the beginning is that it is a call to believe. It is a call to turn to the Lord. It is a call to trust in him utterly. It is a call to turn absolutely to him. And what I want to do before I draw to conclusion is to go through each of these passages where this word occurs and show you something of the different circumstances in which this text, this promise, may be accommodated. Now, no one knows too much about Joel, because he doesn't tell us anything about himself. But clearly it's written in the days before the destruction of Judah in particular by the Babylonians and the being taken away into captivity. And Joel prophesies that though it is that they will be taken into captivity, yet there will be a restoration. There will be an awakening. Now, lest we take these things for granted, can you imagine yourself in that situation? See? The Lord says, don't worry, in 70 years' time, they'll all come back. Meanwhile, the enemy's going to come, destroy your homes, take you into captivity. Now, would you worry? We tend to, you see, it wouldn't be us who came back. I mean, Nathan will be 85 by then, or something like that, but 84. But most of us wouldn't come back. So, you must not take... And the reason I say that is this, you see. Because when all these things are happening in that situation, the promise of the Lord is, it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. No different from saved, just delivered. And so we see from this word and this context here that if the situation is one of the enemy coming in like a flood, if the situation is one even of the destruction of our homes, even if one is of the destruction of all the society as we know it, if the foundations be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? Well, the Lord is in the heavens. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. The important thing is that whatever the situation in life, even one as disastrous as that for the land, we are called by the Lord to call to him for deliverance, for the deliverance of our soul, for the salvation of our beings. And who knows what the Lord will be pleased to do with the question of our houses and our homes. Now, of course, as you know, this passage was quoted on the day of Pentecost. And this is the more important thing to which this prophecy that first occurred in Joel occurs. And Peter, saying about this particular prophecy, says that really it has to do with gospel days, and it also has to do with the days immediately before the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says now, when the Holy Spirit, which you see, comes down upon us in this way, it is in fulfillment of what Joel prophesied. Now, he initially prophesied it, but the Lord always knew what it was finally going to be for, as Joel may have done. But it was initially for the land and for them coming back. But now, says Peter, the prophet, that this is what is prophesied for the period of the gospel, for the preaching of the gospel, that the Lord shall come to pass, that all these wonderful things will happen. And while all these wonderful things are happening, while it is the period of the church, while the gospel is being preached, while the Spirit is poured out, while people are prophesying, while people are reading the scriptures and receiving the teaching, and before the return of the Lord, when there shall be terrible things to be seen on the earth, and when the sun and the moon shall be destroyed, when it shall be clear that the Lord Jesus is about to appear from heaven, in all those circumstances, it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, the great argument here is from the greater to the lesser. If this passage is true for emergency situations, then how much more true is it of ordinary situations? Of course, it's wonderfully true in that sort of way. How it's true of Psalm 23, though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And the argument, you see, is from the greater to the lesser. If we can walk through the valley of the shadow of death and not fear evil, because the Lord can handle it and he's with us, how many lesser valleys, how many lesser experiences can we walk through without being afraid? For the Lord is with us. The argument is from the greater down to the lesser. If God can cope with that great situation, how much more can he cope with the lesser situation? If we can appeal to the Lord for the greatest situation, how much more can we appeal to him for the lesser situation? It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Of course, it is clear that people do call upon God in emergencies, in extremis. Sometimes it's genuine, sometimes it isn't. And it isn't for us to say. But when things happen that overtake people, people who've been careless, people who've been unprepared, and then something happens that is out of the ordinary, something happens for which they were not prepared, maybe they cry out to God to deliver them. And the truth of the matter is seen, of course, when they're spared, and how they continue after that. Do they revert to type? Or do they now proceed in a way that would fulfill what God would intend for their lives, seeing they asked him to spare them? it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then, of course, in Romans 10, it's a little different. Not that the meaning is different, but what it's used to show is different. Paul is speaking here about how he loves the Jews. How he as a Jew loves the Jews. How he'd love to see so many of them saved. And he's going on to talk later about the gospel amongst the Gentiles. But he's talking here about the Jews. And he says, there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek in this matter. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. The Jews and the rest of the world, the Gentiles or the Greeks, may have many differences. But what Paul is saying is, in the name of the Lord, that in this matter, that the same Lord over all is rich unto a Gentile, a Greek, a heathen, or rich unto a Jew, one who's believed all his life or who hasn't. But the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So here, it's not the situation that's being done, that there are situations in which it is right to call upon the name of the Lord, but anyone may call. Whosoever may call. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever calls. We don't have to say, those nice people call, but the Lord wouldn't have me, because I'm not nice. We don't have to say that I come from a different religion, from a heathen background. This text, in each of its contexts, shows us that whatever the situations, and whoever it is that feels in their heart that they want to call upon God, there is no barrier. No barrier of situation, and no barrier of person. Anyone who feels it in his heart may come, and out of any situation or time of life. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Of course, the cry therefore comes out to us, in what situations do we call upon the name of the Lord? What situations move us in our heart so much as to desire that God would save us, that God would deliver us? If it's true that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, what will make me call on the name of the Lord? And the answer, of course, in addition to the things we've considered, is our sin, our sinful nature, our declining faculties, our sinking lower into sin. The things that when we realise that without help, and without the help of God in particular, we shall not survive. There are many things in which we may turn to our fellow men, for doctors, for deliverance from drugs, from all sorts of situations, but it doesn't always work. But to be saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be saved even in the midst of our folly, to be brought to belief even if we must suffer the consequences for what we've done, is a wonderful thing. And it isn't till we see in ourselves that there is trouble. It may be the trouble in the world around us, but until we ourselves understand that we have trouble, we cannot come to God, we do not get into God's presence, he does not receive us, All of this is because of our sin, which is separating us from him. Until that really moves us, until we're really sure that this is happening, till we can see the things that are happening in our life that are downgrade and downhill, till we can understand that we have no help and no guidance from God and are in effect lost, it is likely that we shall not feel that we desire to call upon him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This speaks of a definite cry, a definite call, a definite plea for help, and therefore for a personal relationship with such a God. It can't go on just purely in the mind. Yeah, I think perhaps it would be rather nice if the Lord helped me and saved me. Here is an actual God. Here it is going to him. Here it is, if you can imagine a picture, if you like, on earth. People sometimes, if they'd like to speak to someone, perhaps if they're young and they don't know how to do it, they hang around a little bit. And perhaps the person concerned notices after a little while that this person's been hanging around rather a lot, but hasn't actually had the courage to approach, hasn't actually had the nerve to say what they want to say, hasn't actually wanted to make a personal relationship, or has found it too hard, or not known how to begin, or thought that the person was too distinguished to approach. And so that person then says, "What do you want?" And it's only then, perhaps, that such a one is able to say exactly what it is, to find expression, exactly what it is that the person desires and needs and sees in that one. And so it is with God. We have to come to the point where we actually specifically cry out to him and declare to him why it is that we want him, what it is that we desire to be delivered from, what it is that we desire to be saved from, and how it is that we desire that he shall do it. And to do that, therefore, we call and cry out, but this isn't just a mental thing. This is the thing in which we desire to enter into a personal relationship with one who is greater than ourselves, with one who will actually help us, get hold of us, change us, give us life, lift us out of the situation in which we are, whatever it be. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then when I was young, it was very much the watchword, I think because there had been a generation, that when they were saved, then that was it. Everything that was done that needed to be done, and there was no need for further. So when I was being taught as a youngster, it was that being saved is definitely, very definitely, only a beginning. Now, it is a vital beginning. In my view, it would be better to be saved and go no further than not to be saved and desperately want to go further. It's better to have that commitment and make that commitment if the Lord be pleased to bless it, so that even though our progress afterwards is minimal, we are a believer, we are a Christian. It is going through the narrow gate, it is walking on the narrow pathway that leads to life that few find, that does define our destiny forever and forever. And therefore it is definitely good to make a start. It is definitely good to make a beginning. And even if our progress after the beginning takes 10 years before we really awaken to life, it is better to have begun, knowing we wanted to begin, knowing we set our heart on going that way, even though the journey is slow to be taken up. It's not ideal, but that would be a better way. There are many who think they might not go on with the way, and therefore they don't make a beginning. And that introduces other things. It suggests that they don't trust God. It suggests that they don't think he's capable of leading them. Although they feel they have difficulties, they don't think God could master them on their behalf. That is a much more serious situation to be in, and not to be anything like as welcomed. But whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved indicates that calling upon the Lord is only a beginning. It would be the beginning of salvation. It would be the beginning of deliverance. It would introduce a totally new way of life, a total new approach to all the things that have to be done in life. It would mean that notwithstanding all the things that were going to happen in the old Jewish land, notwithstanding all the disease and notwithstanding all the difficulties and the opposition of the Jews under the gospel, notwithstanding the gospel coming to the heathen, it would mean that we would be delivered out of whatever it is in our situation that we need to be saved from, our sins. And being able to be delivered from our sins would be enable us to be to contribute something to our generation, to the place where we work, to the place where we live. But if we call upon the name of the Lord for help, for salvation, for deliverance, then that help, that salvation, that deliverance is a continuing process through life that follows upon that once for all crying out. That isn't to say that we can't cry out for help at every subsequent moment. But there is always that initial one. That initial one by which we get to meet with the Lord, by which our sins are dealt with, by which we get to know him in such a way that he then leads us on into a new way of life. So here is a promise that if we call upon the name of the Lord, we shall be saved. But then that isn't just a one point. Nobody who says that believes that it's a one point. If you say to the Lord, Lord, deliver me from this rough sea, and I think the boat's going to drown and I'm going to go under, then that happens. The presumption isn't that you're not just going to get off the ship and go on the same way as you've been before. The suggestion is that beyond that, you would vow, though you might not say it in those words, but you would say before the Lord, you would have known you meant before the Lord, that if you deliver me, I will always serve you. I will always follow you. I will always trust you. I will always be about your business. I will always love the church. I will always serve the fellowship. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So whether it be just blessings for this world, whether it be gospel blessings, whether it be people who are Gentiles from every part, the call is to call upon the name of the Lord. And that cry goes out to each one of us. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Of course, we put our name there, as I've suggested to you. Whosoever is anybody in any land, in any time of history, may call in that way. They are not unwarranted. They have the invitation to come. We should come. It's us who are reluctant. It's us who takes the time. It's us who thinks, oh, perhaps I won't bother. It's not serious enough for me to bother. And that breeds, of course, the feeling that when it is seriously enough for me to bother, I'm too lackadaisical to do it when it does come. And so, therefore, we should take this word very seriously. God has been pleased to give it three times in the scripture. And, of course, there are many other scriptures that are pretty close to it. Verse 11, which is two verses above, is not much different. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Seeing that you have that invitation, that promise, seeing you have that alluring word before you, will you not call? Will you not come? Will you not come and nestle close to the Saviour? Will you not come running and answering that call? Will you not say, my burden is greater than I can bear? Or, I'm young and I don't know much about life and I fear there may be great things. I see other people making all sorts of mistakes. I don't want to make those sort of mistakes. I come. I call upon you. I call upon you to be saved and to deliver me and to help me at every stage of life's way. But I will come. I will ask. I will entrust myself to thee, the living God. But I trust, therefore, that there will be none of us who will not come. I often think it is a sad thing. I have often seen people who never actually came to that point of salvation in the church, and I've lived long enough to see them 20 years, 40 years later. The ones who came to that point of being saved, for the most part, go on. But for the most part, those who don't, and move away to another situation, don't get saved. There is always the exception both ways, but it is safer to believe and to respond to the immediate call of the gospel. Will you not come? Will you not commit yourself to him? Will you not accept that you are alone on the sea of life, and without the help of God who created the world, there is nothing much that you can do, and certainly you can do nothing about saving yourself from your sin, and your sins are getting worse, as they will get worse if they're not saved from them. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let us seek his salvation. Let us rejoice in his salvation. Even as King David in that psalm we read, rejoiced as a king in the salvation of the King of Kings. And how shall not we, who are just little people, rejoice in the salvation of the King of Kings? Amen.